the book of Jonah. As we continue on, we've got this week and next week to finish up Jonah. So we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 10, and read through chapter 4, verse 3. When God saw what they did, remember he's speaking about the people of Nineveh, and they repented, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. I have a confession. I'm Jonah, and I hate the word of the Lord. Some of you are saying, wait, this isn't how preachers are supposed to start. But I'm Jonah, and I hate the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord confronts me. And it challenges me, and it says that you can't stay the way you are. See, I've never been to Nineveh. I've never seen a great city repent. I've never been puked up out of the belly of a fish. Although those would all be really cool things. But my heart is just like Jonah's heart. It's just like it. I want grace. I want it for me, but I don't want to have to give it to you. And I don't want you to experience grace. And I want to be adopted into God's family, and I want him to welcome me with all the lavish and him to bear all the cost. But I don't want him to ask me to bear any cost to welcome people into my family. I want forgiveness without strings attached, but I don't want to give forgiveness without strings attached. Right? I want to see God do great things as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. Jonah. And you may be Jonah too. See, this last chapter of the book of Jonah is arguably the most difficult chapter. It's a chapter that is the most unnerving chapter of all chapters in the book of Jonah. Because it really forces us to come to terms with our own heart. It forces us to look inside and ask some really penetrating questions about ourselves and our own life. And are we the Pharisee? Are we the hypocrite? Do we want to work with God as long as it's on our terms? Doing it the way we want to do it? Not going too far outside our comfort zone? So what's fascinating to me, maybe terrifying is a better word, that I really do hate studying the Word of God. Because I started studying this book thinking, this is a great book. Jonah's such a wonderful book, and it's going to be a book that's going to challenge us to go out and take the gospel. And the longer I got into studying the book of Jonah, the more I dreaded each week of studying the book of Jonah. Because I realized that I'm just like him. And I don't want to see that in myself. I don't want to admit that I'm like Jonah. I don't want to be a person who has to come face to face with the reality that the things God's asking me to do in life may require massive, massive adjustments in the way I live. They may completely affect and say, you know, Scott, you can't just keep going on living the way you've been living. Everything has to change. Everything has to be reoriented. And you know what? It's going to cost you out of your pocketbook. And it's going to cost you out of your time, and it's going to cost you out of your ability to recreate the way you want to recreate. It's going to be costly if you want to follow me. I think that's what Jonah was feeling in the midst of this. Right? All of this was costly to him. Even in the midst of, like, even if he had known on the other side, 100,000 people are going to come to Jesus if I bear this cost, I think he'd still be grumpy. Because I'm still grumpy. And I don't think he's that different than me. See, Jonah had four main problems with himself. His first was that he had some mistaken priorities. His second was that he was full of anger. His third was that he was spiritually blind. And his fourth was that he was hopeless. He was hopeless. So let's look at those mistaken parts of Jonah's heart, right? These deep issues of his heart. And let's see if they have something to say to us and not just me. I would love for them to say something to somebody else too. Because misery loves company. Misery loves to know that there's somebody else who recognizes it's bad, and we got to find a different way out. We've got to start walking wherever God calls. So Jonah 3, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You see Jonah's mistaken priorities right there? I mean, here's a guy who's upset that 100,000 people just repented. Right? He's upset about it. And not just a little upset. He's rip-roaring mad. Angry. He just can't stand the fact that God is gracious. It just drives him nuts. The passage, as we translate it in English, it says it displeased him exceedingly and he was angry. It doesn't even come close to articulating what the Hebrew says. Right? The Hebrew has this verb that's formed by that has an adjective that follows it formed by the same stem, and then it's repeated two more times. It's like this hugely forceful statement that they want to draw attention to the fact that Jonah is pissed. Like he is just angry that God is like this. Jonah is confused. He's confused repentance, and he thinks that repentance is evil. And he thinks that judgment and sin is good. He's got his whole priority structure, his whole understanding of the world like flipped upside down and backwards. Jonah thinks that God's grace to Nineveh is unfortunate. And there's any number of reasons, right? I mean, we could try and justify them all out. I mean, maybe Jonah's concerned about his own personal, like, wait, judgment doesn't come in 40 days? I look like a fool. And maybe that's why he's angry. Or maybe Jonah's just a really astute observer of the geopolitical sphere, and he knows that if these Assyrians repent, they're the major power in the world. And they're going to come in, and eventually that's going to have effect upon Israel. Or it could be something else. Who knows? It could be any of that. But whatever the reason is, it doesn't get beyond the fact, and it doesn't excuse the poor behavior and the fact that Jonah's whole priority structure is upside down. It's just gone. Jonah reveals my own upside down priority structure. Let me ask you, if you knew that if you gave $1,000 today to a missionary, and that $1,000 was going to cost you vacation, it's going to cost you whatever your newest toy was going to be for this year that you were going to find great joy in. But you knew that on the other side, five people would come to Jesus. Would that make bearing that cost acceptable? Would you still have a little bit of anger and animosity that God actually called you to give something up? Now let me ask, if God called you to give it up, but he said on the other side, nobody's going to come to Jesus, but I still want you to give it up anyways. Would that be even worse? Would that form a certain part of you that's like, God, this is a waste of my money and my time. Why are you asking me to do this? Isn't that just put our heart in perspective and help us to realize that our priority structure is upside down? That stuff didn't belong to us in the first place, did it? That it was all the Lord's. And if he wants to put it that way, he's the Lord. Why should I argue with him? See, over this past Christmas, we watched a movie in our home, and I forget what it was called, but it was about this guy, Gary, who has a toy store. And Gary has this toy store that's just loved in the town and is doing well, and then a competitor opens up across the street. And he's mean, and he's grumpy, and he's a curmudgeon. He's nasty. And he does everything he can to put Gary's toy store out of business. And in the process of this, right, Gary ultimately goes out of business. And this guy takes all the toy, and things are just, like, his business is booming and Gary's isn't. And then God gives Gary a second chance to start the business again. And he gets the business up and going, and he's reclaiming customer base and doing all the things that are going well. And one day, Gary hears that his competitor is on the verge of bankruptcy. And he feels like God says, go give that nasty old curmudgeon $270,000 so that he can stay in business. And his wife looks at him like he's nuts. What are you doing? This is the mean, nasty guy. We don't do that to our enemies. We don't bless those who persecute us. And Gary takes it over and leaves it for this guy, unbeknownst to who it came from. And ultimately, right, the story is all good Hallmark-type movies play out, right? They're able to track back and figure out who brought it. And ultimately, this nasty old curmudgeon's heart is melted for Jesus. And they become the best of friends, and the guy finds Christ. And everybody goes away with a good Christmas, like, aw. But what if God had just told him to give $270,000 to his enemy and that guy never changed? I wouldn't be a happy person. I wouldn't be happy. Because my priorities are all upside down. And my guess is that most of you wouldn't be happy either. Because your priorities are upside down too. That somehow we value the things that are in the world more than we value the hearts of people. And we're willing to sacrifice all sorts of things for our own pleasure and our own benefit and what we want as long as we get something out of it. But if it's too costly, we don't want to share. Our hearts really are confused. They're mistaken. We don't really don't like passages like Luke, where Jesus says to count the cost, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. We live in a Western world that says we can have Jesus and everything else. But I don't see that story anywhere in Scripture. It's a Western fable. It's a myth. That you have Jesus or you have everything else. The two don't go together. Jonah's not only got a mistaken set of priorities, he's also a guy who's full of anger and wrath. He's confused and rip-roaring mad. And what's fascinating about the passage is that it contrasts Jonah's anger, and in the very next verse, it contrasts it with God, who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's angry because the wicked aren't getting it. But Jonah forgets that he was one of those wicked people who should have gotten it. He forgets. Jonah's angry because Nineveh is not suffering for all the evil it has done. If we go all the way back 7 weeks ago, you remember Nineveh wasn't a pretty place. Nineveh was a place full of bloodshed and evil and wickedness and idolatry and greed and selfishness, murders, liars, oppressive people. It was a military state full of lust and magic. It was cruel, and it really could have cared less about God. And Jonah says, see, if anybody deserves to be judged, those people deserve to be judged. They deserve the wrath of God. Pour it out on them. Pour it out. Let me sit on this hill and watch. This will be so fun. Isn't that our heart? When I feel like I'm wronged and slighted, what's the first thing that comes to my lips? It isn't, oh Jesus, be gracious to that person and change their heart. It's, oh God, let them have it. Bring some condemning, convicting scripture passage to mind and just stick it to them. Heart issues. There's really heart issues here. See, so often we forget that we're just like those Ninevites. We're just like Jonah. That we've done everything against the wrath of God, against His majesty and His power, and we deserve that wrath, and yet He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He's gracious and compassionate. Jonah's anger displays a form of spiritual pride that somehow he says, I'm better than them. I deserved what God gave me, but those people don't deserve it. Which makes me struggle with cultivating humility. The ability to look deep, that's what humility is, the ability to look deep within our own heart and see how we're just like those people that we think need the judgment. See, if you struggle to be gracious and compassionate with people, all you have to do is start searching your own heart and say, where is it that I'm just like that person? And only the prideful person can say, I'm not like them at all. Only the prideful person can say that. But the truly spiritually humble person will recognize that that person has a set of characteristics that are just like mine, that are deep in my heart. And when I find that place in my heart that's spiritually hard and spiritually bereft and bankrupt and doing the same kind of things, then suddenly I found the place where I can grant grace because I finally realized that that's a place God has granted grace to me. So if you find yourself with somebody that you're wanting to just let them have it, start looking inside until you find that place, so that you can extend the grace of God. Jonah's spiritually blind. So not only does he have upside down priorities, not only is he full of anger, but he's also blind. He's just absolutely blind. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He is spiritually blind. He can't see that it's about him. And he's trying to shove it off onto God. He's praying a prayer, because that's really what it is, right? When we talk with God, it's a prayer. He's praying a prayer, and it's a really bad one. It's a lousy prayer. Not all prayers are good. There are some prayers that are really, really bad. Like this one. Oh God, it's your fault that I ran away. It's your fault that I'm not obeying you. If you weren't like this, God, then it'd be so much easier for me to walk with you. It's your fault, God. Jonah has just shifted the blame. He's done a classic human thing, right? He shifted the blame from himself and introspecting on his own heart, and he's saying, God, it's all your fault. I vaguely recall another story in Scripture that does that. First three chapters of Genesis. That woman you gave me, she did it. It's her fault. It's no wonder that the prophet Jeremiah, a little bit later than this, can say, the heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jonah is a case in point, right? He is spiritually blind. He can't see. Right? He justifies his own anger. I justify mine. If they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have responded in anger. I got a lesson in this on Friday. My own personal lesson. See, one of the reasons I hate studying Scripture is God doesn't let me study the Scripture without bringing all my junk to light. And I frankly get tired of having it come to light. I'd rather be spiritually blind sometimes. I've justified raising my voice because somebody else raised their voice. I've justified my actions in life because everyone else is doing it. If everyone else is doing it, nobody else in the church isn't not doing it. Okay, I guess I can go that way too. Spiritual blindness. Why do we do stuff like that? Why are we like Jonah? I think there's a concept in psychology called the escalation of commitment. And it basically says that once we get convinced that something's wrong, we actually get more committed to doing the wrong thing, and we find ways to justify it. Because it's easier to do the wrong thing and to justify it than it is to actually repent, which is what the gospel calls us to do, right? We don't want to repent because we don't want to change. We actually like the way we're living. We like the things that are going on, and we think, you know, if I just can keep living this way and can somehow justify it in my mind that it's bad for everybody else, but it's okay for me, then that makes us happy. But that's precisely why we need a Savior. Because that kind of life is not the life that pleases the Lord. And it's not the life that's full of joy and bounty and the life that's really life. But if we won't turn to a Savior, then we end up in the fourth place that Jonah finds himself in. So not only does he have mistaken priorities, not only is he full of anger, not only is he spiritually blind, and if he won't repent, and if I won't repent, and if you won't repent, then we go to the next place as we become hopeless. Become hopeless. If we won't turn to a Savior, then we end up in this place where we cry out, "Therefore, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's the life of somebody who refuses to repent. It's the life of somebody who's come along. And I remember, I said a couple weeks ago, Jonah, he made a beautiful prayer inside the belly of the whale. And you get a hint that he's starting to get it. But I also said this isn't the end for Jonah. Because it's not like we have to repent once in life and it's all done. Repentance is a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade, every day of your life kind of reality. Jonah's unconfessed sin, the fact that he won't recognize, that he won't look and he won't see all this crud right there, has become a festering sore within him, and the wages of sin is death. And so he cries out for it. Just let me die. I'd rather die than repent. I'd rather die than have my heart transformed by you, Lord. I'd rather die than have to go where you want me to go and to do it joyfully. If Jonah could just recognize the irony of his situation, if he could just recognize the irony of his situation, that if he could just do what the king of Nineveh did, who knows? Maybe if I repent, the Lord will send a blessing. Maybe if I repent, the Lord will be gracious. If Jonah realized that in confession comes freedom, then he would be free indeed. And that's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. Is that every one of us has the same problems Jonah has. Somewhere in our life, our priorities are upside down. Somewhere in our life, we can't extend grace. Somewhere in our life, we are blind to ourself. And somewhere in our life, we have hopelessness. But, if we turn to the Savior and we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. And listen to this passage of Scripture from Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and my guilt is gone. Peter says it this way, repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. See, the gospel is that Jonah desperately needed a heart transplant. He desperately needed the Lord to come in and cauterize and cut away and maybe even just throw that hard rock out and give him a new one, a flesh, a one that was gentle and sensitive to what the Lord was calling him to do and that could find joy in obedience. Jonah needed to hear from a Savior who said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself in that same place. You're like, yep, I'm Jonah too. Don't take Jonah's path. Don't hide it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Just repent. Just say, yeah, God, I can't keep doing what I've been doing. I have to admit that it's wrong, and I have to trust that you can change the heart. Maybe you've walked for years with the Lord. Maybe you've walked for years and you know that there's still work that God wants to do in you, that God is pointing out those Jonah-like tendencies in you. It's the same message. Repent. Turn from it and say, I realize, Lord, to follow you is going to cost big. And maybe all you can say is, God, I finally recognize my heart's not right. So I want my heart to be well. I want to want what you want. Because I don't want it. But I at least want to want what you want. Would you help me to want to want? Maybe that's all you can do, but that's a prayer of repentance that starts turning the ship. Maybe you've never committed to walking with Jesus before. Maybe you're just here and you're like, wow, I'm confronted face to face with my sin today. And the path for you is to say all that bad stuff, it too must be turned away because Jesus is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's why Jesus picks this story when he says, this is the sign for people in the new covenant. Just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of a fish, will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He'll arise. Right? Just like there is one who was wretched, was spit back out to a new life where God could begin doing this heart transformation. So there is one who makes it possible for you. He bore the grave so you didn't have to bear it. He invites you to walk with him. He wants to wash you clean. Thank God that we have a Savior who specializes in heart transplants so that I don't always have to say, I hate studying the Word of God. Because I hate seeing my sin. Because someday I will study the Word of God in the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be a new heart that will take joy and will never see that wretched man again. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious and loving, slow to anger, compassionate. Lord, don't let us get out of here. Don't let us get out of here thinking that this message isn't for us. Don't let us leave like Jonah, spiritually blind and bankrupt. We pray in the power of Christ that your Spirit come upon us and convict every one of us where we need to turn back to you so that we can truly be a people with an undivided heart. All God's people said, amen.